My name is Michael Smith, and I live in Nixon, Missouri. Most importantly, I'm a child of God. And I am very needy this morning of your prayers, that my words would not hinder the message from the Lord today. And I don't say that lightly. I have a very heavy heart from the message the Lord gave me. I'm also very cognizant of how the enemy would like to work. So I would ask that you would remember this service in prayer this morning. I've written on the board, more than a movement. I am very thankful this morning for the wonderful, beautiful Church of God. I am thankful for the freedom that we have in the Lord this morning. I'm thankful for the wonderful heritage that we have of those that have gone before us. Yesterday afternoon, for those that were not here, Brother Ivan started with kind of a question saying, do you remember when? And I have been doing a lot of reflecting as well the last number of weeks, remembering those that have sat in these benches that have gone on to glory. The scripture over in Hebrews in the 12th chapter, he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we are instructed there by the apostle that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And I look back in my life and I just think of those that were my spiritual mentors, Brother Austis Wilson and Brother Clifford Wilson, Brother Chuck Elwell. And I remember hearing the different messages of those that have gone on that used to sit here, Brother Herschel Hargrave and Brother Leslie Busby, and the list goes on. I grew up hearing stories from my father about Brother Isaac Chandler and Brother Stover. And we have a wonderful heritage of men and women of God that had a vision of truth. They had an experience with God that took them through some very difficult times. And many of us are recipients of their faithfulness today. But the scripture did not end there. Now we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. But then verse 2 says, looking unto who? It says, looking unto Jesus. And why are we to look to Jesus this morning? He's the author and what? And the finisher. In other words, he started it and he's going to end it. This morning, Jesus Christ is still the author and the finisher of our faith, thank God. And if we will keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, he will be faithful to us individually. He will be faithful to our congregations. He will be faithful to this body of people if we will keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. I am thankful for the faithfulness of those that have gone before, but they don't have any grace to give me this morning. They don't have the grace that I need when I'm struggling and I don't know which way to turn. They can't help me anymore. I look at their pattern. I look at their example and I learn from that. But I must look beyond them to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again. And that is what brings us into the church of God this morning. And the message from the Spirit today is that the church of God is more than a movement. And I want to share a little bit of history, but I would this morning that we open up our hearts, and as we leave, when we leave here today, that we would know that the church of God is more than a movement. It is more than something that someone had a cause somewhere. It's more than us trying to capture a moment in history that we are trying to emulate someone from, maybe my grandparents, maybe from 140 years ago, maybe from 1,000 years ago, but we want to go all the way back to the founder of the Church of God, which was who? It was Jesus Christ. It is Christ that will separate us from the world. It is the power of the blood of Jesus that will save us from sin and keep us from sin. It is not a tradition in and of itself. It is not a heritage in and of itself that will keep us and give us power when we are tempted. It is through the infilling of the Holy Spirit that will empower us to say no to the flesh and yes to God. So we appreciate heritage this morning. I'm so thankful for it. Jesus preached the gospel, and Brother Ivan started to go down that road, and I thought, okay, Lord, this is just the Spirit working together. But Jesus preached, and he taught, and there were 12 faithful men. And then we find shortly thereafter that he sent out 70. And then we find that in the upper room at the day of Pentecost, there were 120 that were in one accord with a common burden and a common desire for the blessings of God on them as a body of people. And then that day, Brother Ivan, how many were born again? There were 3,000 that were born again. This was the beginning. It was just the beginning of what was prophesied in the book of Daniel, of that stone that was cut out of a mount without hands that grew and grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. That's talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about the church of God. It's talking about the same thing John the Revelator spoke of when he saw a multitude that could not be numbered in heaven that were around the throne of God giving him praise. And he said, who are these people? And the answer was, these are they that have come through great tribulation and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, it was those that had their eyes on Jesus Christ. And the only thing that will keep us individually and as a people this morning, as we recognize that God's church is more than a movement. So Christianity began to spread, and there were challenges in the early morning church. It's easy to romanticize it sometimes, but all you have to do is go read Corinthians. You have to read in Revelation. Sometimes we think, oh, what's the condition of these folks? What was it like? It was what was wonderful about the early morning time is there were two things that were operating freely. Can someone help me? What were those two things? It was the Word and the Spirit, the two witnesses of God on this earth. It was the Word of God. And might I ask you this morning, here's a little Bible study. Now, what is the Word of God? Maybe I should say, who is the Word of God? You realize it's Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it came down to this earth and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus Christ Himself. And so then the Word of God and the Spirit of God Himself was operating freely, and people were moving and being drawn by the Spirit of God to the purity of the Word. And yet there were still lots of problems. The Jews and the Gentiles had many traditional and historical issues. How can I fellowship someone that's not following these rituals that grandma and grandpa have taught me from the time I was born? How can I accept that? And there were challenges there. But do you know what triumphs over our background and raising? It's the Word and the Spirit. As we allow it to have free course in our lives and in us as a body of people. Well, it was not very long before apostasy did start setting in. In other words, the Word of God was there, being free, being delivered from the power of sin, being filled with the Holy Spirit, full immersion baptized, being baptized, full immersion baptism, after you have been saved, as a testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. And there were in the doctrine of the Spirit of the Lord having preeminence. You see, the churches began to set up a hierarchy, and this pastor is above this one. And pretty soon through the years, it evolved into the Roman Catholic Church. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened as people began to ignore and stamp out the authority of the Word and of the Spirit. And so apostasy set in. For 1260 years, for a long time, we call them the Dark Ages, where there were, during that time, there were still people, thank God, that were still listening to the Spirit. They were still adhering to all that they knew and understand of the purity of the Word of God. But as the church, as an institution that was recognized and most prevalent in the world, was Roman Catholicism. And so it was, they were not elevating the Word of God. They were elevating their own ideas. They were defending their own power. It turned into political power. And the Spirit of God could not work and move freely among that kind of setup. And so then in the 1500s, a man by the name of Martin Luther, he was probably reading the scripture one day, said, "The just shall live by faith." And the Spirit of God turned on the light bulb. In other words, I'm not saved or justified by my works. Do we still believe that this morning? Are we saved by our works? Are we justified if we will just do certain traditional things, we'll be a saint in good standing? Is that what brings us into the favor of God? No, it is an experience of faith in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that He can transform my life and that He can do for me what I can't do for myself. And so that began to, and there were others at that time, but it began protesting against the Roman Catholic Church that was trying to stamp out the Word and the Spirit. Well, we come to the 1700s, and there's so much history in all of this time. But the Wesley brothers reignited by the power of the Lord, reignited the call to holiness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. And there was a reformation that took place. But do you realize that the church is more than a reformation? Church is more than a movement. And so then, and the Lord blessed in these, but what started happening was that as someone would get a little bit of light and understanding, it wasn't very long that they would start solidifying as a body and started creating their own method of doing things. They would establish their own traditions. They would establish their own ways. And it wasn't very long in many of the Protestant groups that no longer was the Word of God having preeminence among them. It was more that, well, we're Lutherans or we're Wesleyans or we're this. And they begin to settle in on the foundation of the creeds of a movement rather than on the pure apostolic doctrine of the Word of God. And God cannot bless where the Word and the Spirit do not have freedom. He can't work like He wants to. And then, see, these truths were not new truths that God was revealing. And the only way still today as we, and I'm going to have a little more to say about this. I've got some books here. And you know, this doesn't even touch what's in my library. I'm going to talk about these a little bit. But do you realize that when we read and we study and we listen, we need to be as the Bereans? Because I appreciate heritage. I appreciate literature, good literature. I appreciate that those of the past that have influenced my life. But we as a people, if we want to continue to have the blessings of the Lord in our life, we're going to have to stay founded and rooted, not in other good literature, but stay rooted in the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to enliven and make this alive in our hearts. Because if we get away from the word and someone comes and says, why do you do this? Why do you believe? I say, just a minute. I'm going to go check. Let's see here. Now, I have Matthew Henry, and please, there's no disparagement. See, this is where the devil can work. No disparagement on these books. They've influenced my life. Well, maybe Adam Clark. I'm not sure I agree with Henry there. So what? Let's see what Adam Clark. Well, I'm going to go to What the Bible Teaches by F.G. Smith. And I'm going to go to Bible readings. And, well, you know, we got a little issue there. It depends on what issue you have, depending on what it says on every book page. You may not have known that. So then, maybe I'll go here. Where are we going to go this morning? Where are we going to go when someone says, why do you teach what you teach? Why do you believe what you believe? The only place where the Spirit of the Lord can give life is when we come back and stay founded in the Word of God. And when someone says, why do you do that? Thus saith the Word of God. That's why I live the way I do. Because if we do anything more than that, we can fall into the quagmire of setting up our own little system that we're just another group. And the church of God is not just another group. The church of God is not just another movement. It's more than a movement. It is something divine this morning. The church of God is composed of everyone that has been washed in the blood of Jesus. The church of God are those that have entered by the door of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to come through a common history. They didn't have to come through, my grandfather knew your grandfather. They have to come by way of the blood in Jesus Christ. That is what makes the church of God unique. It's what makes it divine. And it is the church that will endure through all generations. But if I ever begin to take a book or a writing, I'm going to go a step further. See, I was going to give a little more history here. If I ever take a book or a publication, I've got one of the First Faith and Victories right here. This one's from March 1923. Printed it out. You know, I have another paper. Here's the gospel truth. I'm a little partial. I want to say something. If we ever take writings and put it on par with the Word of God, we are in a very, very dangerous place. And it is alarming to me when those are almost fighting words to some people, because they hold everything from the past as sacred. This is where groups form. It's where movements begin to solidify as a unique identity that we have this cause here. The church of God is bigger than that. The church of God is founded in the Word of God. So may the Lord bless us. And then in the 1800s, there was a holiness reformation in the 1800s. And it was big. It was across the world. It was in the United States. It was in Europe. I found out in Nigeria that there was an ignorant fisherman that the Lord was revealing the same truths to, that he was revealing to brothers here in the United States, teaching the unity of God's people. You know how confusing it is when people look and say, there's this church organization, and there's this movement, and there's this body of people. And it's like, what do you believe, and what is your creed? That's really confusing. Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? And there were those the Lord gave a renewed vision from the Word of God, that God is not a polygamist. He has one bride. And it is those that are speaking the Lord in the Word, those that are founding their life in living according to all of the New Testament, to those that are allowing the Spirit of God to enlighten them and move them and guide them, as opposed to a traditional creed from a group of ministers or a reformation or a movement of people that we go all the way back to the Word and the Spirit. You see, reformations fall and rise. Movements come and go. Ministers and ministries, they come and go as well. But the church will endure through all generations because it is founded in the Word and in the Spirit. You can take these books and they would be a great loss. Might I say that? It would be a great loss because they've been such a blessing to many. But do you know, This is what's going to get us to heaven if we'll follow it. And so when I read books, even some of these old wonderful books by the pioneer ministers, I've got a litmus test. I've got a litmus test. Does anybody want to tell me what that litmus test is? It's the Bible. I'm reading it saying, is this so? And I go to the scripture, and if it's so, I say, thank the Lord, that helped me, I understand that, but I'm always having to go back, what does the Word of God say? Because I don't want to burst any bubbles, saints, but do you realize that even some of the old books written by our beloved pioneer ministers have some contradictions between them and what's written in the book? So then, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they weren't men of God. It doesn't mean they weren't divinely inspired of God. But they were human, just like we are human today. So that's why we always go back to the foundation of the Word of God. And if we get a little wobble, if you'll allow the analogy, if we get a little bit of wobble, like a tire, a little bit out of balance individually, it is the Word and the Spirit that will fix the wobble. If as a body of people, we have started solidifying and identifying ourselves more on a reformation or on a movement as opposed to the Word and the Spirit, there's going to be a wobble start as a body of people. And the Lord, we can adjust that as we recognize that, Lord, we want the Word of God to have preeminence. Lord, we want a fresh anointing. In this generation, we need fresh vision of the teachings of the Word of God. We need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be able to make it on just a heritage while we appreciate the wonderful heritage we have. And so there were those that, we're not getting very far very fast this morning. You pray the Lord will help us get through what He wants. There begin, as people begin to come out of all these denominations, Brother D.S. Warner, and there were many other ministers, again, they're across the world. It was not done in a corner. It was not done in a corner. And if you don't know that, read your history. Study your history. There was a holiness reformation in the 1800s. And there was a call to holiness. There was a call to sanctification. There was a call to unity. The Lord does not want us to be divided by creeds of men, by human organizations, because, see, the church of God is more than a movement. And He wants us to come together and be in unity and one. And there were people who began to come together in fellowship. But you realize it wasn't very long again. It wasn't very long again that compromise started one more time. And it seems like that happens when movements and reformations start. It's one thing to take a message somewhere, and it's another thing to settle down in fellowship and live with one another. And those were the problems in the early morning church. It was the problems in the Reformation of the 1880s. Read in some of these books, Birth of Reformation. They would pass through a town, preach the gospel, and there'd be a minister who said, yes, this is truth, and that's right. Say, thank the Lord, the church of God is here. We're going to another village. Going to another town. They've accepted the truth. But when the Reformation kind of starts, that surge kind of settled down a little bit. Now we've got to come to camp meeting, and Brother Darrell and I are, now we get to know each other, and I'm not sure about this, and he's not sure about that. And now we recognize our humanity. So what are we going to do with that? The only thing that's going to keep us, saints, is the Word of God. If it crosses my history, if it crosses what Grandpa told me, oh, I want to submit myself to the Word of God, because this is going to make me a part of a fellowship and a people that's more than a movement, that our hearts are bound together this morning, not just because of a common heritage, but because we love the Lord with all of our hearts. And we want the Word to have preeminence, and we want the Spirit of God to move among us. And so then it wasn't very long after that there were some that, and it was gradual, but 1910 to 1913, there began to develop from that call of holiness. There began to be those that wanted to be a little more like the world. We want to incorporate things, want to be more on par with the world. And, you know, one thing that just became a kind of a point of division was over a little piece of cloth, the necktie. Do you realize, and I put it this way, I grew up in the Northwest, and to me, I've termed it was a spotted owl issue. You know, the spotted owl became an icon for a much bigger issue in the Northwest. That's what that little piece of cloth was. I agree with my old pastor, Brother Austin Wilson. If that's the only thing it was about, it's not worth dividing over. If that's all it was about. But it didn't take very long. History proves what things are about. And it didn't take very long for it to show that what was driving some of this was a spirit of worldliness that started changing a whole lot of things. And then there were those that said, we don't want to go back to there. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to go back to worldliness. I don't want to go back to the secularness of religion. Lord, help us to stay pure. Help us to live godly lives. Lord, help us to follow you as you lead us in holiness. And so there were those that took a stand against that. And even some of those brethren ended up apologizing for some of the attitudes they had. And then it was my great-grandpa, Fred Pruitt, and I wish we had more time to give more history, but the Lord gave him a burden. And before I go there, do you realize that that's why we were known by many people in Church of God Anderson as the no-necktie people? Because they went back to that little iconic cause, and it was such a bigger issue. It was such a bigger issue than that. You see, our identity should be in Christ this morning. Our identity, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if what? If you have love one to another. That is the identifying mark of God's people. I was in Anderson many years ago and speaking to one of the pastors of one of the large churches there, and he said, you know, you all won. He said, you won. Looked at me and said, yeah. I said, a lot of us were talking the other day. He said, we don't want to wear those things anyway now. He said, y'all won. You know, it's not about winning. It doesn't matter. Sometimes there's little issues that people look at still today and say, that's ridiculous. Look beyond the surface. Look beyond how are we living our lives. Are we being led by the Spirit? Are we living according to the Word of God? Are any changes that we make individually, are they drawing us closer to the Lord, or are they drawing us further away from Him in our relationship with God? Well, my Grandpa Pruitt started the Faith and Victory, and when he did it for the purpose that there would be a place that people could come and fellowship and have the Word of God. And not wanting to deviate and go back to with the compromise, those that were going a different direction. But he didn't want to get too closely identified with those that started other papers with a cause. He wanted the Faith and Victory to be a blessing to preach and teach and share the truth of the gospel. And I have that in one of his first editorials here. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But that was the purpose, that he wanted it to be devoted to the upbuilding of God's people. I do want to read one thing he said. And for those of you that know a little history, you know why I'm reading some of this. He said, we have no quarrel to make with those who differ with us on non-essentials. But we do expect to teach plainly as the Spirit gives knowledge and as God gives discernment. So after he started this paper, do you know there were people that they didn't want to go back to the world? They didn't want to go back to, they wanted to keep the pure apostolic truths that God had blessed with. And so then they started to fellowship. They started to come together in a common love for the Lord, a common love for truth, a common desire to have the Spirit of God moving and working among them. And so then, you know what? Those folks started getting labeled. They were the Faith and Victory people. Well, they were the no-necktie people. Then they were the Faith and Victory people. What's your label here this morning? You see, the church is more than a movement, folks. Because, you know, the Faith and Victory is no longer being printed. And I know that troubled some people. But it had its time. It had its place. But does that take away who we are or should be as a people? Does that take away from what our cause and what our purpose is this morning? It should never, because the true church of God is founded on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I appreciate the echoes of truth from the past. But I also sometimes have heard competing echoes. And then those echoes fade away and we can come back to a solid foundation of the Word of God. I'd like to read a scripture, to another scripture to you in the book of Isaiah chapter 28. In the 16th verse, Isaiah 28, he said, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." What he's saying there, he's talking about Zion. He's talking about the church of God. And he said, "I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." And what was that stone that God built his church on? It was Christ Jesus. It was Christ alone. The Lord uses people. The Lord used reformers. The Lord used prophets. The Lord used ministers. The Lord used people that He could work through with His Spirit and enlighten the Word. But that is not our foundation this morning. That's not our foundation as a people. The foundation is the Word and the Spirit of God. And so that stone, that precious stone, it was a sure foundation. And He said here, "He that believeth shall not make haste." You know, when a storm comes and you're in a house that is not secure, what do? "I want to get out and go somewhere safe." You make haste. That's what he's talking about. You make haste because it's not steadfast. It's not sure. But the church of God, the foundation that the Lord laid, it is sure. And we don't need to make haste. We don't need to run away. "Lord, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The church of God is built on a sure foundation, and it makes it more than a movement this morning. Makes it much more than a movement. And this is the stone that the builders rejected, but it has become what? The head of the corner, isn't it? That was Jesus Christ. Not make haste. So in a changing world, in a time where there are so many questions, how are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? Well, my grandpa said this, but your grandpa might have said something different. So what are we going to teach? The Word of God. The job of the ministry is to preach the Word, not to touch the ark. The job of the ministry, and some would say, "But look, there's compromise. Let's lift up a standard higher." Folks, you can lift a standard as high as you want. But unless the heart has been transformed by the blood of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's not going to make a difference. All you'll be left with is an empty shell of a heritage, but the lives will not be transformed. Where there is, and it's just as dangerous this morning to add to the Word as it is to take away from it. If we start adding to it, we need to add to it because the Word, it's not clear. And so we get our fingers in it and start dabbling in people's lives, filling a place that the Holy Spirit wants to fill. Then what does that make us? We start creating a movement rather than being part of the divine church of God, where it is the Word and the Spirit that has preeminence. Compromise concerns me this morning. Worldliness that I see among many, that fellowship, it concerns me. But what is the answer? The answer is a heart change, saints. The answer isn't saying we need to preach a little bit lower, a little bit higher. The answer is when you fall in love, as we heard last night, you fall in love with Jesus Christ and you answer the call of Christ when He said, "Take up your cross and follow Me. Deny yourself." If you're not willing to deny yourself, you're going to get in trouble regardless of what teachings you follow on the external of life. But you get a hold of Jesus, and the outflow of that is going to be the fruit of holiness and purity. And then we come together in meetings like this, and we experience the unity and oneness and fellowship and anointing of the Lord. Why? Because our hearts are knit together with a common cause that goes way beyond a movement or a reformation. We sing the song in our book, there's a mighty reformation sweeping o'er the land. Do you know that reformation isn't sweeping anymore? But I still believe God has a people. I still believe there are people that say, Lord, I don't want to give in to the liberalness, to the woke society. I don't want to fall and pray to all of the religious ideas out there. But Lord, I want to stay faithful to the pureness of the Word of God. And Lord, I need your Spirit to enlighten it to my heart. And then we come together, say, oh, this is what part of the church of God is. And I'm so thankful we can be part of that. But we will only stay in that safe place as we as a people continue to build on a sure foundation. And this is why the church is enduring through all generations. People come and go. But the church is enduring when we, as a people, when we stay founded in truth. And this is why Scripture is so important. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul was giving Timothy some instruction. He said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. He said, all Scripture is given. Now, do you know at that time he was talking about the Old Testament Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, this Scripture this morning is for all generations. Now, it doesn't spell everything out, but it gives us everything that we need to meet the challenges of this generation. It gives us the principles that will address issues that come up. I cannot force those on anyone. Those are personal decisions between you and God. But as a people this morning, I don't want to touch the ark. When I go to other countries, I also have a litmus test in what I teach and preach. Because if I tell them what my grandpa said, do you really think they care? Is that a fair question? If that's my foundation, then I'm going to also have to accept that foundation from the church down the road in what their grandpa said. We appreciate our heritage, but when I go somewhere, my litmus test is, what does the Word of God say? And I don't want to add to it. I don't want to say, well, this is tradition, or this is heritage, or this kind of, I started identifying what is common practice among us as a people. Are we willing to accept that from another country's people? I don't think so. But what is lasting and will make a life change is when we can open up the Word of God under the anointing of the Spirit and say, this is what Jesus Christ called us to. This is what the Bible says. And then the arguments are gone. People are left with a decision. Do you want to follow it or not? But the debate is gone of, do I have to do that or do I have? The Word of God is clear. And it is steadfast. And it was given to us. I think about when John was told to take the book and eat the whole thing. In other words, if we start being selective about what we're teaching, we're going to get in trouble. Because what happens is we will become just another movement. We'll teach on these New Testament doctrines, but don't touch that because that makes us uncomfortable. And there's enough people among us now that aren't even living like that. So don't touch on that. And then compromise starts. Truth liberates. Truth, under the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit, it draws. But it still leaves us with decisions. Do I want to follow that or not? But then I can't just say, well, that's just your tradition. No, when we do business with God at the judgment, it's going to be with His witnesses, with the Word and the Spirit. And I have to give my brother and sister's room, to be led by the Spirit, coupled by the Word of God, just like I want you to give me that liberty. If we fail to start giving each other that room, we will become just another movement. But when we can have mutual respect and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to be faithful to my brother, and so then we preach the Word in love, not in compromise, not in adding to it, not in taking away from it, but preach it in love, but preach the whole thing. The Spirit of the Lord will individually begin to deal and to move. And when someone says, why are you doing that? Well, my church teaches against it. That's not good enough. That's not good enough, because I'm not going to accept that for change, my life change from the church down the road. When we grow up spiritually and we get an experience with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be based on, because I love God, and this is what the Word says, and this is what the Spirit has revealed to me. That makes it personal now. That makes it more than a movement. That makes it more than a group of people. This is now based on a relationship that I have with God. And I also have to give my brothers and sisters room as they journey in their relationship with God as well. Would you keep praying that the Lord would bless? From biblical principles, we get convictions from the Spirit of God. And from convictions, we develop personal standards of living that help us stay within the boundaries of what the Bible teaches, of clear Scripture. And it takes, again, maturity to recognize that personal standards are going to vary a little bit, from person to person. But what brings us to those personal standards is something that is fixed, and that is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It doesn't change. The truth does not bend, because I don't really like that, or I don't want to do that. The Word of God is fixed. But it's when we allow that Word to work in our lives that the Spirit will help us draw lines in our life, that this is a boundary I want you to set. But I err. Scripturally, I err if I come and impose my personal standards on everybody in this body. Because then we become just a movement where we are placing our own personal convictions and standards on someone else. But what the Lord has called us to do is to lift up His Word, teach the truth, and do you know, for every honest heart, it will start moving and changing and transforming and drawing us in to a closer relationship with God. It's not going to get us closer to the world. It's not going to get us more liberal or more fanatic. It's going to keep us balanced, living with the grace of God, living with the love of God, living separate with the power of God in our life, with a wonderful message of hope and transformation, because it's based on the Word, coupled with the Spirit of God. There is an extensive study, and I'd encourage you, if you like Bible study, there is an extensive study found in the 11th chapter of Revelation. And I want to read just a couple of verses. It's not my desire to get into all of the details this morning. But in the 11th chapter of Revelation, I want to read just a few verses. Revelation chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1. He said, there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. He told John, in other words, take a measuring stick and measure the temple. And we say, okay, well, that's all right. But then he got personal. He said, measure the temple. He said, measure the altar and measure them that worship therein. See, I have to start with that in my own life. But the question is, what are we going to measure with this morning? What's our measuring tool? It's the Word of God. But is that what we're using? Because I could say, here's a book by my grandpa, great-grandpa, God's Gracious Dealings. Is this my measuring rod? I'm going to see how you line up with this book here. It's a wonderful book, wonderful histories. But is this my measuring rod? All right, what about When the Trumpet Sounded by C.E. Brown? A lot of good stuff there, folks. Is that my measuring rod? Well, where do you line up? I'm going to measure the temple, the doctrines, the way of life, the standards, the convictions. I'm going to measure it by what C.E. Brown said. Is that the rod? No? Okay. What about Adam Clark? Now, this is just one of three. Let's see. We could just go on through. Ah, here we go. Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs. Interesting stuff in there. Is this our measuring rod this morning? I'm going to measure the temple by this. All right, what about Birth of a Reformation, saints? What about what the Bible teaches? Is this the measuring rod? If it is, I'm going to tell you what's happening. If in your mind you're struggling with that, you are in danger of becoming settled into a movement more than the Church of God. These books were inspired. They were blessed. Wonderful heritage. But saints, these books can come and go, but there is something that will endure through all generations. That's the Word of God. How do I know what's taught in this is right? We're coming back full circle now. It's because we look in the Word. And if something isn't quite correct, we don't say, well, they just didn't get... No, it's like, but Lord, help teach me. Help me to grow. Help me to have greater understanding that you can work in our life. That's the difference between the true Church of God and just another movement. And I'm so thankful the church is more than a movement. So he said, measure. There's given a reed. Like unto a rod, and that was the scripture, that was the word of God, that was Christ himself. And he said, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260. Same number of days as the 42 months. A day for a year, 1,260 years. And he said that my witnesses would prophesy. And he said, in sackcloth, these are the two olive trees and two candlesticks. Coming from symbolism in Zechariah 4. It's the word and the spirit is what he's talking about. And they're going to prophesy that he's talking about during the time of the dark ages. During the time of Catholicism. The Word and the Spirit were prophesying in sackcloth and ashes. And then you read on down further, and that would be for another time. You read down further, you find that they lay dead in the street openly. Nobody buried them. The Word is on display. But they were dead. They were on display, but they were not giving governorship. They were on display, but they weren't giving right of way. And so that happened, yes, in the Roman Catholic Church. It happened in many Protestant denominations. Folks, I'm not a Catholic and I'm not a Protestant. I want to go all the way back to Jesus Christ. When people say, who are you? Oh, I'm not building my life on something that was founded in the 1800s from that Reformation. I'm going all the way back to Jesus Christ because that's more than a movement. That's something divine. And that is a wonderful message that we have to share with the world. So where is the Word and the Spirit operating in your life? And I had much more to say about the Word and the Spirit in Revelation there, but I think we're going to move on to come down to a little closer to a conclusion. You know, this morning that the Word and the Spirit have through the generations been many times they were prophesying in sackcloth and ashes. They were in mourning. And then there were times that they lay dead in the street openly, not buried. We'll show this is the word, but we're not letting it really have authority. When we begin to exalt what a man said, either above or on par with the word of God. If church governance is ever come from a church manual, a creed, something that has come from men, what is happening is it is becoming a movement, a people. Now, there's nothing wrong with movements of people that are holding on to a truth. See, when we come together in fellowship, but you say, I said more than a movement. Because what should govern us should be the Word of God. I want to encourage the Sunday school teachers this morning. I want to encourage the families as you teach your children. I want to encourage the ministry this morning. Stay in the Word. And if you feel like it's not sufficient, and you feel like you've got to kind of add to it, because I'm going to tell you, there's a danger. Warn where the enemy's working. That's scriptural. Warn where the enemy's working. But be careful. Lord, help us never to become like the Pharisees, who in their pursuit of keeping the God-given law began to add to it, and then they turned around and were starting to shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, because they began to hold things on people that the law didn't hold. And Jesus looked at them and said, you're like shutting up heaven to people. That's what groups and creeds do. That's not what the divine church of God does. It draws, and when we stay in the Word, we are in a safe place. And I am so thankful that there are still people. I'm still thankful there's a place that I can come and fellowship with you all and let the Word and the Spirit have right of way. I don't ever want to see that change, but I know where it starts, and it starts in my own life. Lord, I don't want you to prophesy in sackcloth and ashes in my life. Lord, I don't want to slay you by my own thinking, by my own ways. But Lord, I want you to have right of way. And that is the call and the challenge to this generation. If we don't get hold of God for ourselves, we will be left with just another group of people, just another movement, another church. But we are made nigh, we're reconciled to God by one body, by the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's through the blood. So this is not, the church of God is not just a church among churches. It's not simply an option on a denominational shelf. The church of God is the bride of Christ, and it's governed by the Word and by the Spirit. And I'm so thankful for that liberty. If we as a generation, to you young folks, if we are going to move forward with all of the stresses of our political and social world today, we're only going to be able to make it as we stay founded on the safe place, allowing the Word and the Spirit to have right of way in our midst. We have a sure foundation, and we need not be afraid of the storms that come. May God bless you. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. We have been called out of the world as pilgrims and strangers to show this glorious light to the world. May God bless you all in Jesus' name.